Our reading this morning, Paul's going to give, and that's taken from Luke 14, verses 1 to 24.
The reading this morning comes from page 737 in the Church Bibles. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy. Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in the law, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him away. Then he asked them, "If one of you has a son or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull him out?" And they had nothing to say. When he noticed how the guests picked the place of honor, places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, "Give this man your seat." Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, "Friend, move up to a better place." Then you will be honored in the presence of all your fellow guests. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Then Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'Oh, I've just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I've just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to the master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you ordered has been done, but there is still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and country lanes and make them come in, so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet.'"
Today, we're looking at the fifth meal in Luke. Now, this meal, as we heard Paul read, takes place in another Pharisee's home, a prominent Pharisee. Luke suggests that this was not a comfortable meal. Have you ever been to one of those dinner parties, or perhaps at a restaurant, where there's a range of cutlery set out before you? There's glasses and crockery, and there's forks, and there's knives, and there's spoons, all set out in perfect order to cover the range of courses. And you look at them, and you suddenly realise, I don't even remember which side my napkin or my bread roll is. Is it the left or the right? And you look around, hoping no one will see, watching to see what other people are doing. And you feel uncomfortable. But then you're grateful, really grateful, that no one's looking. And that feeling, if you remember it, if you've ever experienced it, is really uncomfortable, isn't it? But I think that meal with the Pharisees, that's how Jesus felt. Because the Pharisees were looking at him. They were carefully watching him, ominously watching him. I like to think of it as undercover, suspicious watching. waiting for him to make that mistake. And Olu reminded us last week, didn't he, that the Pharisees were separatists. They were scrupulous in their following their ritual cleansing rules and avoiding anything that they considered unclean. Yet we notice that here, at this meal, in a prominent Pharisee's house, was a man with dropsy, an illness that caused the whole body to swell with excess fluid retention. A condition that they associated with immorality and uncleanness. I think this fact alone warns us that all is not as it should be at this meal, and that Jesus is perhaps being set up. They were using this poor afflicted man as bait to trap Jesus, and they waited silently, broodingly, to see what Jesus would do. And Jesus took the bait. You see, Mosaic laws did not prohibit healing on the Sabbath. In Exodus, we learn that the Sabbath is to be a holy day on which everyone is required to do no work. But the laws did not prevent healing or helping those who were sick or helping those who were in trouble. But the Pharisees, over time, had developed their own traditions and their own laws. It was their rules that prohibited healing. And it was their rules that Jesus challenged. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? Do your traditions, your rules, carry more weight and authority than the word of God? Of course this was met with silence. Who would dare answer yes to such a question? Jesus took the bait. But I think he wanted them to see the inconsistency in their attitudes, the inconsistency in their behaviour. He wanted them to put aside their religiosity, their rules and their regulations, and to open their hearts and their minds to the evidence of God's grace there before them, God's presence in their midst. He wanted them to learn of God's love for them, but for all humanity. And I think that remains true today. I think perhaps if we put aside our traditional knowledge, we may be able to look around and recognise that there are other people in need, and we'll be able to offer them help and healing and compassion. Perhaps if we forget what we think we know of religion and open our hearts and our minds to God's presence in our lives, in the lives of other people and in the world around us, we may learn what Jesus was teaching the Pharisees. That we are so very precious to God. We are his creatures. We are his children. Knowing that we were lost, he came. He came in search of us. And in Jesus he died so that we may return to him. The Pharisees said nothing. Will our response also be silence? Throughout our series, we've heard about the mealtimes that were used to indicate social position, political and economic status. People seated themselves according to their rank in society. Those with the highest status sat closest to the host. And Jesus noticed how the guests picked the places of honour. People were ranking each other, jostling for position. No one wanted to be at the bottom of the social pile. And it's quite a relief, isn't it, that we don't behave in such a crude way these days. Isn't that a relief? But I think we've become more subtle in the way that we vie for status and the way we create our pecking orders. We base them in part on education, don't we? Oh yes, I went to Oxford, you know, and my daughter, she's off to Cambridge in September. Or we base them on our jobs. What? You're a doctor? A GP? Well, I'm a consultant at Guy's. And then up I go, up that pecking order. We base our importance of people not on what they do or who they are. We base them on the people we think they are, what they look like, on their status, the status we think they've got. So, when I had dinner with Prince Charles last week, and he was saying, up I go that rung again. Because people assume that Prince Charles is important. Therefore, by association, I am important too. And we all recognise those situations, don't we? If we're honest, we've all seen them or heard them or been part of them or maybe used them ourselves. And have you noticed how we assign ourselves a social role to play? Some people play the joker and they do everything they can at a party to make people laugh. They're the ones who be telling the jokes one after the other, never a serious moment. And some people provide a service. They're very good at going around making sure everyone's glasses are full. They're never empty. And some people are really serious and knowledgeable. We look to them when we want to know something. And there's nothing wrong with all those. Those are all good gifts. But does the knowledgeable person feel threatened when someone more knowledgeable turns up? Does the joker accept being the second best joker in the room when another joker arrives? Or is he just miserable? Does the person who serves feel that their job has been taken away from them? Do they feel relegated if another person comes along and wants to serve? See, I think that Jesus saw these social games being played and he told a parable. Don't give yourself the seat of honour. For if your host has to ask you to move, you will be publicly humiliated. Don't use your power and your authority for self-aggrandizement, to make yourself seem important. For if someone with the same gifts come along, you may feel relegated to second best. But be humble and take the lowest place. Because those who are humble know their place before God. They recognize that they are dependent on him and that they do need him. And I think Jesus is making the point that honor is not something that we can grab or snatch or seize for ourselves. Honor is something that is awarded. It is bestowed upon us. Honour is awarded in the kingdom of God. And in the kingdom of God, it is the humble who are honoured. For God humbles those who are proud. But those who are humble, he will exalt. He will raise high. He will lift you up that pecking order. In Jesus' day, people were invited to meals, and the expectation was that the guests would return that invitation in the future. So, if a host invited 20 guests, he would expect to receive 20 invitations in the future. Meals were expected to be paid back. And Jesus challenged this way of thinking. In verses 12 and 14, he teaches that hospitality is extended not to the rich and famous, not to family and friends, but to the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. Those people without power, status, or a voice in society. We don't do things for what we can get out of it, but because it's the right and gracious thing to do. Dining with those who cannot repay the meal, reaching out and supporting those who can offer us nothing in return. That's what's important in the kingdom of God. For it's God's grace that's extended through all of us. All are welcome. For the kingdom of God is truly inclusive. And a nervous guest, perhaps trying to diffuse the tense atmosphere around this meal table, trying to find a common ground, something which they could all agree, seized upon Jesus' words and pronounced a blessing. Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. You see, the Jews were God's chosen people. Deuteronomy says, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession." And the Pharisees knew this. The people of Israel knew this. It was their expectation that one day they would be with God at the end time, on Judgment Day. They were his chosen people, set apart for him, holy and precious to him. They presumed that their position at the table in God's kingdom was secure. This man presumed that he and all those who had just been jostling for position at the dinner table would be feasting in the kingdom of God. And I think it's this presumption that Jesus challenged. I don't know about you, but I'm always nervous about holding a party in my home. I remember a while ago when I went to a teacher training college, a friend decided to hold a midterm party. And he checked with all of us that we'd be able to come on this particular date. And we all said yes. About 60 of us said yes, we would come and we'd bring our partners. So Dean went off and he started setting and organising his party for about 100 people. He bought food and drink. He cleaned the house. He moved the furniture. He bought the latest CDs. And everything was ready. He waited for us, his guests, to arrive. Well, I didn't want to be the first, so I arrived about half an hour later than the time he'd stated on the invitation. And I joined him and another guest in the front room. And we sat, and we waited, and we waited for other people to come. And the silence got quite embarrassing as time went on, and we realised that perhaps other people were not going to come. And I think Jesus is saying that the Jews were like Dean's friends here. That they'd all been invited to feast in the kingdom of God. They'd all accepted the invitations. Yet now the time had arrived. Now that Jesus was here and inviting them to the banquet, to enter into the kingdom through him, they provided a range of lame excuses for not attending. They all had something more important to do, something of greater priority to attend to. You see, what Jesus was trying to say is that they cannot take their positions at the table for granted. Some of them will miss out through their own deliberate choice. Some of them will put other things ahead of God and life in the kingdom. And I believe that message remains true for us today. We are God's church. But we cannot rely on that to secure us a place with our Father in his kingdom. We have to divest ourselves to get rid of everything that we value more highly than God. We have to disregard ideas of status, reputation, our own value systems. We have to stand naked and vulnerable before God, accepting that we are his creatures. We are dependent on him in all ways. We build our lives around kingdom values, knowing and showing love and mercy to all people in the same way that Christ has shown love and mercy to us. And the banquet will not be postponed. The preparations have been made. The table is set. Food and drink has been purchased. The meal is cooked and ready to be eaten. The time for feasting is now. The host will not postpone or delay. There is still plenty of room at his table, and he extends his invitation to everyone. To those considered not acceptable and of low status, the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame, He extends his invitation to people on the roads and the country lanes, travellers who don't even know the host. He tells his servants to make them come in, to impress upon them the genuineness of this amazing offer. And that is the invitation that God, through Jesus, extends to us today. He offers us the awesome and amazing gift of a place at his table, in his kingdom, now and for eternity. All we have to do is respond to Jesus, to acknowledge him as our Lord and Saviour. For in doing so, we accept his invitation to experience the blessings of his kingdom. And he extends that invitation now. Will you accept it? As Christians, we are God's servants. It's our role and it's our responsibility to tell others of that great banquet, the banquet that God has prepared. We are to convince those who do not know our God that his offer is sincere, it is genuine, that they are truly invited and they are truly welcome. It is our duty to show them that the door really is open to them and that Christ offers them the same love, the same mercy, the forgiveness and the freedom that he has given to us. You see, our master calls us, his servants, to go out to the roads, the country lanes, and to make them come into my house. For my house will be full.